ask that you use me tonight. I ask that you give me clarity of thought so I can develop the things that are seen in this scripture, and that it might be applicable to our lives in ways that we can see. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We started last week on 1 Samuel chapter 10, and I think we may have read the whole thing, but I want to walk through the first four verses pretty quick with you, because that's where we were last week as we were ending. So we're going to start at 1 Samuel chapter 10. If you're a new person out and you haven't heard it, you can pick up the CDs right outside the door on the wall. And if not that, then they do show up on our website pretty quickly, depending on how busy Dave is to get it done. But they will appear there too. So let's begin with chapter 10 of 1 Samuel, and we walk through chapter 9 and all that was in it. We'll make references back to it because I'm trying to build a picture here for you. Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, "Has not the Lord anointed you to be prince over his people Israel? And you shall reign over the people of the Lord, and you will save them from the hand of their enemies round about. And this shall be the sign to you that the Lord has anointed you to be prince over his heritage. When you depart from me today, you will meet two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin and Zelzah. And they will say to you, 'The asses which you went to seek are found, and now your father has ceased to care about the asses and is anxious about you, saying, What shall I do about my son?'" Now, first off, that this is prophetic here that Samuel is giving to Saul at this time. This hasn't happened. He's saying this is what's going to happen, and this is going to be a sign to you. First off, the asses are found, and Saul's father is now worried about him. The principle here, and we need to think, we're all kings and queens. We are also called by God to render dominion over the domain that God has given to each of us in terms of our lives. Now, that can be family, that can be your monetary finances, it can be anything that has to do with your job, maybe your business, it has to do with your church life, your spiritual life as well. You are called to have dominion over this. If you are a child of God, that makes you royal priesthood people out of 1 Peter. Now, in that saying that, then at some point in time, you need to understand the kingdom that you have and what God has worked in your life. And that's the thing about, we're in different areas of our lives, so there's different areas in which things are happening. But in this particular story, Saul, for one thing, has found out that he was on a futile endeavor to find the donkeys of his father. And the futile endeavor that he was doing with his life, it turned, brought him to encounter God, and we walk through that in chapter 9. Well, the principle for us is to sometimes remember that as we go through life, now we may have futile endeavors like he did, you know, where you just go spinning your wheels. You're doing stuff and you say, well, you know, what's the point of this? Where is my life in all this? Well, the one thing about this prophecy is, and the principle is, let the Lord resolve the problems of your past by his hand and his timing. Let the Lord resolve the problems of your past by his hand and by his timing. And the picture here is Samuel telling Saul, says, the asses that you went after, they've been found, and now your father's worrying about you, and you're going to get that. The thing about our lives, I don't know when you became a Christian. I'm assuming you all are. I'm not sure that assumption always works, but I'm assuming that. Unfortunately, we always move into our Christian life and our Christian experience with a personal history. We bring things to the table when we meet God. And there are things that have happened in our lives. And and this is one of the things that we're looking at here in Saul. Saul's had things happening in his life. And so Samuel says, I'm going to deal with this guy's past and the fruitlessness of that time, because he needs to know that those things will be resolved by God. And so do you, because one of the things about the fruitless endeavors of our life is that we need to know that God is working in those places. We have an example here when Samuel tells Saul, and he doesn't have to resolve this issue that he had, which was the going searching for the animals. But a lot of times we frantically try to resolve our past when we come alive in Christ, when we come alive spiritually. That is, we get anointed to be God's people, anointed to be king of your domain, whatever that is. But we have a past that we bring to it. And a lot of times what we try to do is we're always trying to handle that past, or we're trying to work it out so that it comes out. And Samuel says, I want to tell you something, Saul. These signs, these things are already settled in terms of your life. You can move on from here. Now, we don't slam the door on our past, but we do try to rearrange it sometimes. And that is where the principle here is, let God handle the things that are in your life. Rest in Him. Rest in His Word. Now, Samuel knows all this before Saul does. And you know what? Jesus knows about your life long before you ever really figure it out. God is already in your life when you're not even thinking about Him. And so you may have to deal with rotten fruit in your life. Well, you know what? You do have to deal with rotten fruit, but let God handle it in His timing of things, because it works better that way. Now, so Samuel's telling this, and in the verses 3 and 4, and this is where we were ending last week. Then you shall go from there further and come to the oak of Tabor. Three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you there, one carrying three kids, another carrying three loaves of bread, another carrying a skin of wine. And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall accept from their hand. Now, we talked about this last week. This is these three men, if you think about it, they're bread and wine and a sacrifice. They have the flesh, they have three lambs with them for the sacrifice. And when I became a Christian, I said, you know, Jesus dealt with, his talk came out of the Old Testament. When I became a Christian, I said, okay, I'm going looking for clues at the scene of the crime. And one of the things is I went back into the Old Testament to find all these areas that God is giving us information before the time. And this is one of those places. You have the sacrament of the Lord's Supper embodied in these three men. You have the body, the guy's bringing the bread. This is my body broken for you. You have the guy that's bringing the wine, and that is, this is my blood of the new covenant. And you have the sacrifice. And the sacrifice is a precursor to the crucifixion. And he says, you're going to meet these people on the way. They will greet you. And it's a picture of those kinds of things. And we looked at that last week, and this is one of those places. There's another place in Genesis with the Abraham when he deals with the king of Salem, where they have the bread and the wine, and you have a precursor of the Lord's Supper there as well. And there's all kinds of areas in the Old Testament where these pictures are there if you can see them. Anyway, so we looked at that. And this also has not happened yet. We have read this. This is Samuel still talking to Saul after he anointed him. Now, the anointing is to be the king. In other words, it's almost like a baptism. He was baptized to rule in his kingdom, his dominion. That's the first thing. Okay? And verses 5 through 8. After that, you shall come to Gibeah Elohim. That, by the way, means the hill of God. Gibeah Elohim. Elohim is God. Where there is a garrison of the Philistines. There's a garrison of the enemy on the hill of God. And there, as you come to the city, you will meet a band of prophets coming down from the high place with harp and tambourine and flute and lyre before them, prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Lord will come up mightily upon you, and you shall prophesy with them and be turned into another man. Now when these signs meet you, do whatever your hand finds to do, for God is with you. And you shall go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I am coming to you to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait until I come to you and show you what you shall do. Now, first off, one of the things that you see here is the opponents of God's people have parked themselves in a stronghold on a place that is called the Hill of God. You know, one of the things that I've come up against in terms of us as becoming God's people and being Christian is sometimes when you become God's man or God's woman, you're anointed to be in dominion in terms of your life in God, and there are opponents. And one of the enemies of that new beginning, you might say, of your life as one of God's people. And there are opponents out there. Sometimes they're neutral opponents. Sometimes they're the enemy working through Satan. But they're people. And one of the places that they park is on the hill of God. They park in a holy place. In your life, someplace. And they're there to show you or to be to you an obstacle and an opponent in your life. You can almost guarantee it's going to be there at some point in time. And what they do, because this is a garrison, this is not just the enemy coming at you, this is a garrison, so it's a stronghold against you. And it's right there, and Saul's the king now, but he walks right by these people, and they have a stronghold that is there to intimidate the people, and it is a reminder of the opposition that is really out there. In the midst of that, you will notice what Saul will be doing is he will enter into a worship time right there in front of this garrison. It also says that he will be turned into another man. Now, that is related to the worship and the anointing that takes place. Now, those of you who take note, worship has to do with who you are. I'm not talking about Sunday morning at this point in time. I'm talking about worship. Worship is love towards God. It's when it goes up. Some of you heard this in the Great Banquet. Love that goes out is affection. Love that stoops is grace. But love that goes up is what we call worship, because that's what we are called to do. Worship has to do with who you are. It has to do with your identity and your purpose. It also has to do with your transformation from just a person in this world to one of God's people. A child of God. It has to do with transformation. Now, what we are told here is that these guys are going to come down the hill and he's going to enter into the worship with them in terms of this, and the Spirit is going to come upon him in worship. Worship is the heart. One of the problems that we have, and men have it more than women do, is humility. I tell you a true story. I had a guy that was a real worldly king down in Kentucky. And he'd been through the banquet, and he was asked to do the disciples' talk. And he covered the outline, and he spoke real good, but he left one section out. It was humility. And I told him, I said, Bill, that's part of what it means to be a disciple. And he had a real hard time because he was a proud man. He was a self-made man, at least as far as he was concerned. And he was not going to be humble about it. One of the things that I've come to realize, kings don't like to submit. And the problem is, humility is not something that we necessarily want to do, but true worship brings you to a point of humility because you're recognizing that whatever you are, whatever you have, is really been given to you by God. Now, you may have been partnering with him in terms of your life, but the fact of the matter is, everything that we have and everything that we do with our lives and all the kingdoms that we garner around ourselves is really given to us by God. Especially this, you know, this group here. You could have been born in Bangladesh. And where do you think you would be right now? I don't care how smart you are, how diligent you are, how talented you are. You have no way of determining that. And the thing about humility is you will not be a good king, someone in dominion over what you have, without humility. You see, humility will also give you a desire to serve other people and to love people. If you're a king and you have it over other people, and if you're a parent, that's where you are, and you know, that's just one area. When you lose love, if you do not have love in your heart, and it really comes from the humility of understanding who you are in God's sight, you will kill as a king or a queen. Authority without love is a dangerous thing because authority without love becomes heavy-handed and dictatorial in nature. One of the things that is happening here is that Saul is being brought into a place of worship where he will be changed because right now he's just kind of a big old hayseed out there and he doesn't know anything. And he is being exposed to certain things, and that Samuel is telling him that these prophets are going to be there, and you're going to join in with them, and you will be a changed man. How does that change take place? It has to do with the spiritual nature of who Saul is, and he will be brought to that. And you know he's going to be doing this in the shadow of a Philistine garrison, but it doesn't stop him. Okay, this is the prophecy that is given to him. So, let me read this. All these things he has been told by Samuel. This is all prophetic in nature. He says, this is what you're going to do, and this is who you're going to meet, and all this. Verses 9 through 13. When he turned his back to leave Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all these signs came to pass that day. When they came to Gibeah, that's just short for Gibeah Elohim, that's the hill. Behold, a band of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came mightily upon him, and he prophesied among them. And when all who knew him before saw how he prophesied with the prophets, the people said to one another, what has come over the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? And a man of the place answered, and who is their father? Therefore it became a proverb, is Saul also among the prophets? When he had finished prophesying, he came to the high place. Now, what is happening here? You'll notice that it says here, when he had got ready to turn and leave Samuel. Samuel's really kind of a picture of Jesus, actually. God gave him another heart. He gave him a new heart, not just a flesh and blood heart, but he gave him a new heart. And so he's a big, actually, you got to think of this guy, kind of a big hayseed. He has just been, it has only been a short period of time, like a week or so. He was out chasing donkeys around, trying to find donkeys, and he was working for his father, and he's just a big old hayseed out there, and suddenly he's met by this prophet, Samuel, who is the leader of the country and who is God's voice to the people, and he says, you're going to be the king, and he says, this is what's going to happen to you, and, you know, it says that God gave him another heart. All this started sinking into him, and he was transformed. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. In other words, all this stuff began to settle into Saul, and it got a hold on him on the inside, and he started to change from the inside out. I don't know about you, but if you're a new Christian or if you can remember back when that happened, how did it get into you? What did it do to you? Well, I know it happened a long time ago for me, but it gets into you and it changes your heart, so it changes the way you see the world around you, and it changes the way you begin to act out this life that you have. It changes a lot of things in you. Anyway, so he shows up with these prophets, and they start prophesying. They're basically having a worship service in the shadow of that garrison up there, and the people who knew Saul said, whoa, I knew Saul back when. Whose son is he? Really? I mean, isn't this Kish's kid? He doesn't have the heritage or the pedigree to be a prophet of God. He's just a guy out there in the thing. And you know what? One of the things that I found is that especially if you become a Christian, if Jesus gets into your life, you receive him as Savior, and you begin that journey of making him Lord of your life. Now, for some of that, that's a long time ago. For some of it's maybe very not too long ago. But you notice that people around you start going, what is wrong with that person? I've known Jack. Well, I went out with Berta, and she laughed in my face when I told her I was going into the ministry. Well, she should have. Because, hey, I was a party maker. And then my fraternity brothers said, what? And then people that I went to school in high school, you're going to do what with your life? And they would do that. And I've seen this happen with all kinds of people. Some of you, you know, you go back into your environment, which is basically where Saul was. He'd been to that banquet up on the hill. Jesus had talked to him, or Samuel had talked to him and told him all this, that he's going to say, you're going to be a king, anointed by God to rule in this country. And he goes back into the country, and they're going, what is he doing? He's up here worshiping and leading in worship. Wait a minute, isn't this Kish's kid? And so they have this saying, what has come over the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? And it became a proverb. Is Saul also? And I don't know whether at the time it was probably said with some sarcasm, I would say, about Saul. Isn't that big hayseed? You know. Now, you don't have to be a Christian very long, and you're going to run into it. If you were living in the world, and the people around you are basically people of the world, and suddenly you get religion, let me tell you, they're going to be talking about you. And let me tell you about that. You don't have to be a Christian. Everybody has an opinion. You need to write that down. Everybody has an opinion. And some of them will say, well, what's with you anyway? And then you might meet someone who has been walking in the faith a long time and says, I know what's going through. I know what you're going through. But you have to come along. But your friends, man, what's with you anyway? By the way, everybody's got an opinion, and let me tell you about your real standing in the community. It's what people say behind your back. That's your real standing in the community. And I know that every one of you talk about me around your campfires. I know that. I've known that for years. I've known that from years back even then. But everybody's got an opinion. And I'll tell you what, if suddenly Jesus gets a hold of you and it begins to turn you around and change your life, there are going to be people talking. Because that's part of your witness now. And that's what's happening with Saul in a way. Now, we're seeing it's a very physical picture, but this is a spiritual truth that is taking place here. You'll notice that what happens here, it's a physical picture. He has a changed heart. It says so that when God gave him another heart after he talked to Samuel. God gave me another heart after I talked to Jesus back 45 years ago, something like that. And then look what else changed. You got a changed man. Suddenly, this guy's in worship. I mean, he's in worship with prophets, the religious leaders of the country. And the other thing is you notice it says that he prophesied. Now, I don't know for sure. I can't validate this. I think this is actually speaking in tongues that was taking place here. I'm not positive that. I can't prove it. Could be just prophecies, but it has something to do with the kingdom. I do know that much. And you'll notice that what also happens with it, he's a changed heart, he's a changed man, and he has a changed language. One of the things that happens with people who become Christian is their language begins to change. And I'm not talking about, well, I have one guy, he cursed like a sailor. And that slowly changed over a period of time. But I'm not talking about that kind of change of your language. The change of your language is in the things that are really important and eternally significant. And you start talking about the things of God in the midst of other people. And, of course, you're going to put some of them off. What's wrong with him? He's got religion. And they'll do that. But you have a changed language. And it has to do with what you talk about. And the other thing is, we not only do that, but we also act out things in terms of our Christian life. You know, he did the same thing that these prophets were doing here in this picture. And he becomes a man of God or a prophet of God, literally at this point, and the talk went with it. Okay, let me, wherever you walk, by the way, Christians, wherever you walk, you carry revelation with you. Then verse 7. I'm going to back up to verse 7 where it says, now, when these signs meet you, do whatever your hands find to do, for God is with you. In other words, he's telling him, he says, now listen. As God gets a hold of you, you need to act out and do and say the things that God gives you to say to people in your life. And Samuel says that to him. You know, I think Jesus says that to us. He says, whatever you find your hands doing or your language doing in my name, go on and do it. And I think that's really true. Do whatever what God tells you to do. And sometimes he says you get to choose what you want to do. You see, one of the things that I really do believe, by the way, is that we get to partner with God. We get to partner with Him in terms of how we serve Him. And sometimes we're thrust into a situation or a circumstance, or, and it could be just your ministry for the moment, where you say, I don't know what to do. And do whatever God gives you to do with your hands, act it out, with your language, whatever you say in terms of this. Verses 14 to 16. These are the signs, by the way, that he had to encounter was the worship and the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, really, that was thrown in his face from those three guys and everything. But verses 14 to 16 here. Saul's uncle said to him and to his servant, don't forget this servant that's been along with him too, where did you go? And he said, to seek the asses. And when we saw they were not to be found, we went to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, pray, tell me what Samuel said to you. And Saul said to his uncle, he told us plainly that the asses had been found, but about the matter of the kingdom of which Samuel had spoken, he did not tell him anything. I want to talk to you about secrets. There is a principle here that I think all of us should pay attention to. You know, I have lived my life, and God has talked to me in a lot of different ways, in a lot of different settings. The Lord has given me certain talents in certain areas as well and things like that. There are things that God has given to me that I won't tell you. One of the things that we need to understand is God gives us a purpose, an identity. He gives us direction in life. He gives us an essence of our souls in terms of things. There is a secret that is taking place here between God and Samuel and Saul. And his uncle said, well, what did he tell you? What did he tell you? And Saul told him about the fact, well, we know that the donkeys have been found and all that, but he did not go into the fact that I have been anointed to be the king. God has given me a purpose and identity in this life that has to do with the dominion in Israel and being the servant as king of Israel. He doesn't say a word about that to it. He holds that in his heart because that's where he needs to hold it. I don't know what has happened in your life. We could sit down around our campfires and we could talk about things. If you found it in your heart to talk to me about some of those secrets, and if I found it in my heart to talk about some of the secrets that God has shown me over the years and in terms of things, and it has to do with what makes you tick as a person and what makes me tick as a person, if that thing, though, is revealed to the wrong person or the wrong people, you lose. I'm going to give you some examples that kind of go with this so you can figure out these things. First one is in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. And I'm talking about the secret of who you are as a human being and as God's child and your life. Psalm 4:23 says, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Keep your heart with all vigilance, diligence. You don't necessarily let other people know what makes you tick. And why is that? I'll give you another example of this. A person who did allow another one to find out. And we've heard the story enough times to know it. In Judges chapter 16, verses 15 to 17, we hear about Delilah with Samson. Now, I can't go into the whole story here, but I want to, this little tidbit here is kind of like the crux of the matter. And Delilah said to Samson, until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me how you might be bound. And he said to her, if you weave the seven locks of my head with a web and make it tight with a pin, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. So while he slept, Delilah took the seven locks of his head and wove them into a web, and she made them tight with a pin and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he woke from his sleep and pulled away the pin, the loom, and the web. And she said to him, how can you say I love you? Ladies, when your heart is not with me, you have mocked me these three times. Now, this wasn't a one-time deal with her, girls, guys. She'd been working on him quite a bit. You've mocked me these three times. You've not told me wherein your strength lies. And when she pressed him hard with her words, day after day, you got to read the words here, pressed him hard day after day and urged him, his soul was vexed to death. And he told her all his mind and said to her, a razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I be shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. Samson had a secret. Actually, the hair was only part of that secret. The part that was the real secret was he was a Nazarite from birth. Now, I'd have to go back into what the, but there's actually a three-pronged presence in his life that is the secret of his life. But because this woman had day in and day out just wore him out about what makes him tick as a human being, because she was going to betray him, finally she wore him down enough where he revealed his secret place, his holy ground. That's what it was. It was Samson's holy ground. And that had to do with his heart and his soul and his life and all that made him who he was. He had a secret. It's not an evil secret. It's kind of like our secrets. When we think about secrets, we always think, well, and what are they, you know, why are they hiding this? It has to do with the secret of holy ground, of who you are as a human being, who you are in God's sight. Do not reveal that unless you run into the right person at the right time and the right place. Otherwise, that is you, and it needs to stay there. You know, keep your heart with all vigilance. That's divine direction that we hear out of Proverbs about this stuff. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 6, Jesus is kind of talking about the same thing, and he said, do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before swine, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. It's the same basic principle. In all friendships and all relationships, there are things that are yours and yours alone. Sometimes you have a person in your life who is a friend, maybe a spouse or something, and you share holy ground. You want to know why divorce is so horrible and hell on earth? Because people know about each other. And when the love dies, there's nothing to cover the sin. I know this, that my wife, Berta, has enough to hang me because she knows holy ground. And I've seen that when divorces take place, that's what really happens, is that all that holy ground is exposed, and then people deal with it and tear it apart, and it destroys people, and they're like Samson. They lose their strength of being. This is why Saul is not talking to his uncle. He's got enough sense here to say, this is stuff between God and me and Samuel, and I can't just go sharing this stuff with him. One more, Deuteronomy chapter 29. Verse 29, it says this. Now, I won't go into all that this is going on here, but this has to do with the obedience and love that Israel has towards God and their call to accept this covenant. But it says this, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. One of the things that there's a proverb that goes like this, it is the glory of God to hide things, but it is the glory of kings, and by the way, that is all of us. We are royalty according to the books. The glory of kings is to search them out. I believe that this is a principle of the kingdom. God will hide things in plain view in front of you, and unless you go to look it over and check it out and do what's necessary, you're never going to know what it is that God wants to reveal to you. Moses is at the base of the Mount Sinai, or about at Horeb down there, and he sees this light up on the side of the mountain. He says, that's interesting. But that's a long walk, and I'm not going up there. If he doesn't go to the burning bush, if he doesn't seek it out, then the revelation that God had for him, his mission in life, his identity and purpose, the secret thing about who he was, would never have been discovered. And I'm telling you, this is also true of us. God hides things from us. In plain view. And he will give us the glimmers up on the side of the mountain, you might say. But unless you're willing to really go looking for it, you're not going to find it. God hides things. It is the glory of God to hide things. It is the glory of kings to seek them out. And by the way, the word glory does not mean just bright, shiny stuff. It means weight and substance. Like, I have a certain amount of weight, but I do not add glory, but I don't have the same amount of glory as a 300-pound defensive tackle. They have more glory than I do. Substance, weight is what it is. It is the glory of followers, glory of kings to do the same as God. That's another thing that we do. We hide things. Sometimes in plain sight. You know, there are things that I know. And sometimes they are hidden in plain sight. It is the glory of followers to find them out. I want you to think about someone that you consider a very godly person who might have had a remarkable life, or maybe a genius out there that you know that society has basically said, you know, God, that guy's unbelievable. And the fruit and the witness that that person have, and if you think about it in terms of the Christian faith, what makes that person great? It has to do with secret chambers in their heart that make them who they are. And then God gives them to us as leaders and visionaries in terms of life. And you know what? He gives them to us, and we share the visions. We share whatever that leader brings to it. But we don't know all the secrets that go with it. And there are secrets in your life that make you you. There are secrets in your life that make your relationship with God. And it has to do with you. It doesn't have to do with anybody else, just you. And that's what, at the end of this 1 Samuel chapter, at verse 16, or he said about the matter of the kingdom, which Samuel had spoken, he didn't tell anybody. Now, I got time. I want to talk to you about understanding your rulership. And this has to do with your kingship, your queenship, whatever, in terms of the dominion in your life and the kingdom that God has given to you. The first thing we notice about Saul is he was anointed. If you think about this, that's the call on his life. It's God telling him, through Samuel, that you're going to be the king. And your kingdom in this world is going to be leading my people. And that's the call on his life. If you bring this down into our life, I know people who are called to ministries. I had a guy down in Kentucky, he went through the banquet, and when he got done, it takes 6 months to a year to kind of internalize all that. But he came to me and he says, I think God has put a call on my life to work with high school youth. Well, I said, okay, Rick, it's okay by me. We had two kids in that church at that time. One of them was my daughter. I said, if you want to work with them, hey, have at it. And I basically anointed him for the call. And he turned that couple of kids into 100 kids in 3 years. God gave him a call. That's the anointing that Saul got. You might be called to a ministry. I know some of you have been. And sometimes that ministry is short in terms of duration. Sometimes it's long in terms of duration. But you get called into a ministry, an anointed place where you are to advance and establish the kingdom of God through the work that he gives to you. Now, understanding king rulership in you, kingdom isn't just someday out there. It can be right now in terms of your life. Now, the anointing, and we talked about that, and that's when he went to the banquet, and then Samuel talked to him, and then he anointed him as king. The asses were found. They resolved the past, and then when he went through the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, you might say, with the bread, wine, and the sacrifice, and then he was prophesied. He joined in that and got into that, and he did whatever he was told to do or came to his mind. And then he says, I want you to do this. Three things that Saul is walking in. This is early in Saul's ministry, in his kingdom. He is walking in simple obedience. Sounds like somebody's alerted out there. Anyway, he is walking in simple obedience. Samuel says, do this, do this, do this, and he does it. He says, go to Gilgal. You worship with those guys, you wait there 7 days, and I'll come. And Samuel's kind of like Jesus. And then Saul holds his tongue with his uncle about telling about the anointing, both the physical and the spiritual, and he does that. Now, when God calls you to some kind of ministry, it's good if you have a good IQ. It's great if you have talent. But let me tell you the key to ministry. It's not your IQ, and it's not your talents. It's your obedience.
period.
Gifts are good, but obedience is better. And Saul, at this point in his life, as he is being anointed for this, is walking in simplicity in terms of obedience. Saul is not hot stuff yet. He's still a simple hayseed out of the country that God has put an anointing on. Now, our tendency is if God has called you to something and he does something kind of anointing, we tend to want to run around and proclaim it. Well, God put a special touch on me, and I want to show you what it is. Well, the principle here is wise silence. Now, there's a time when he was anointed, and then there was a time when the power came upon him. And that's right, really at that time of worship with those prophets, because it says he became a changed man, he talked in a different language. That's when the Holy Spirit and the power came upon him. So you have anointing and you have an empowerment that is taking place. And but there's no appointment yet. Let me tell you how this worked with me. God put a call on my life to go into the ministry back in 1968. I knew it. Okay? I knew it. And then, what I didn't understand is, I said, okay, he also said, the ministry that you're going to have is going to be unique and kind of widespread. I said, you got to be kidding me. I said, I haven't got And that's what he told me in my heart, okay? Well, I wrestled with that for about a year, and then I said, well, Lord, if that's going to be the case, I can't do that. And I said, you have to give me the power to do it. Now, I'm not going to go into the story of how that power came to me, but it did. But I still hadn't been appointed to anything. You see, the appointment comes, that's a position. Think about Jesus. The beginning of his ministry, he went to John and he was baptized because he knew he had a call, and the anointing had to take place in terms of that call. And that was a baptism by water. And then it says that the Spirit descended upon him. And the first thing it says after that is that the Spirit drove him into the wilderness for 40 days of silent time with God. He did not yet have the position as Messiah. He had been called that by John, but he had to go into the wilderness for a silent time. Think about Peter. When Peter was called by God, by Jesus, I'll make you a fisher of men, he went with him. And at one point in that time of ministry, he said, who do people say that I am? And they started talking about Elijah and all this. And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, he says, I'll tell you what, you didn't learn that out of a book. And it's on this that I'll build my church. At which point, he was empowered at that point because God told him who he was. Now, he still ended up denying Jesus three times, because sometimes you just can't figure this stuff out, what God is working in this world or how it works, because we're just people, but we think we know how it works. And Peter thought he knew how it worked. But then Jesus got crucified and he denied him three times. And then after the resurrection, Jesus is on the beach with Peter and Peter is reinstated in terms of who he is. and he is given a position. But if you read that, well, I'll tell you what, I don't know, I got a couple minutes. I always really like this. As soon as Jesus reinstates Peter, he looks at, he says, well, what about John? This, and he says, I'll see if I can find it here. Feed my sheep. And he talked about how he's going to die and all that. Follow me. And Peter turned and saw following them the disciple whom Jesus loved. And that, by the way, is John. And he said, Lord, who is it that is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, well, what about this guy? What about this guy? Now we got me straight now. What about John? Sometimes we talk too quickly because John and Jesus had their own relationship. And there were secrets there too. Now, you know, we do the great banquet around here, by the way, and one of the things that people who have gone through it, and a number of them, you know, they proclaim who Jesus is in terms of their as salvation in their life and all that that means and all that, and then they go out there and fail. And I think about Peter. When they do that, because they basically deny what they've been given. And it takes a little time sometimes, and then Jesus will reinstate them, so to speak. I've also heard people coming out of this thing who have become Christian on the weekend, and they say to me, ask me questions, what do I say to my family? Because they're coming out of a very worldly situation. And they're going back into that situation. And the difference is God has entered their life. What do I say to my family? What do I say to my friends? And a lot of times I'll say, well, that's the time when you don't talk. You go home and you show them. The truth is, by the way, the reason why I say don't talk is most of the time we can't live up to what we say anyway, so why bother? You know, in reality, that's what Jesus said one time. He said, let your yes be yes and your no be no, and anything else beyond that is going to end up in sin anyway. So, you know, you say what you are and you leave it at that. And the truth is, though, a lot of times we just can't keep quiet about big experiences in our life. You know, Jesus would also say to people who get healed or get fixed up or something happens or get cured of leprosy or whatever, said, don't talk to anybody, and guess what they go out and do? They go out and tell everybody. There's a time to speak and there's a time to be quiet. I've got a couple minutes left. We'll go back to verse 8. I want to cover a few things here in verse 8 of this chapter. And you shall go down before me to Gilgal. And behold, I am coming to you to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice. Gilgal. Does anybody know what that place is? That is the place where you roll away the reproachment, the shame. Gilgal was the place where Joshua came across the river and they did the circumcision of all the men who had come out of Egypt and grown up out in the wilderness because they were uncircumcised and they had to be brought into the covenant. And it was a place called the rolling away of the shame, basically, of the people of Israel. And he tells him to go down to Gilgal at the Mizpah there, and that's going to be the place of his appointment. Now, Gilgal Is there, and then he talks about the Mizpah. I haven't read that to you yet. We will read that in next week, verses 17 through 27, where the appointment takes place. But I want you to remember now, in terms of understanding kingdom rulership, whether it's you or anybody else, there is an anointing. That's the call that God may put upon you. Say, I want you to do this, or I want you to be this in this life situation. And then there comes the empowerment, because most of the time what we say, I can't do that. I'm not capable of doing that. I don't know how many times I've had people who have been asked to serve on a banquet say, we want you to do the study talk. Oh, I can't do that. I've never been able to speak in my life. Well, don't worry about it. The empowerment will come. One of the things about ministry, when we got a call on our lives, is God will equip you for whatever that call is. And we need to understand that there's an empowerment that goes with it. Then comes the appointment. And the appointment is when you get appointed to a position. It can be a simple position. Some of you may have the gift of ushering. And that may be your gift, and you get appointed to be an usher here. Or whatever. You know, there's all kinds of things, and I'll talk a little bit more about that next week as we come to the place where the appointment takes place. But that also doesn't amount to the establishment of him as king. That comes in battle. And by the way, if you get appointed to ministry, that gives you a position of ministry, you still haven't proven yourself. The only way that that happens is through battle. And that's where you actually have to do it in terms of things. So we're going to stop here tonight, and we're going to come back to the appointment and the establishment of his kingship. Lord, I ask that you would help work this into our lives, because all of us here, we have our own little universes we live in, our own worlds, circumstances, situations, environments. And you do call us as your people, to live our lives in dominion as your people, and to rule over that which you give us by your Spirit. So I ask that you would apply this to our souls and our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.